Well, God has assembled a wonderful team here to serve together, but we have a wonderful church to serve with as well. We mentioned so many ways that you are God's blessing to us, and we just want you to know how much we love you and looking forward to what God is going to do in this church, through this church, in the community, and literally around the world in the days to come. God has some good things in store for us. Well, a little more than a month ago, on January the 7th, the first of seven distinct wildfires broke out in Los Angeles. They were devastating. In all, more than 40,000 acres burned. 15,000 homes and businesses were damaged or destroyed. 29 people lost their lives. 12 people are still missing, by the way. 1,400 fire engines came from 9 different states to help out, and 84 aircraft flew over and tried to help. The fires are now 100% contained, but there's a lot of devastation. There is another burning that I want to talk about this morning, and it's been going on in our country a lot longer than January 7th. It's equally as devastating, too, by the way. And that is the burn, the anger that a lot of Americans have toward the nation and have toward other people. There is an undercurrent of anger, of burning, even in churches, toward culture, toward people. All seems wrong. And we're pretty well divided into two sides. You have one side over here that says things like, wow, all of these executive orders of the president have created just this undemocratic chaos. And pardoning the January 6th rioters was just wrong, and all of these sweeping changes we need to take to the streets and protest. And the education bill in Texas is not good for students or for teachers or retirement or school lunches. And unelected officials like Elon Musk having this unquestioned power in an undemocratic way is just not good. And all of these immigration deportation is separating families. And these tariffs are hurting our economy. And what is so wrong with TikTok after all? And then you have the other side. 20 minutes before he leaves office, he pardons his family? Are you serious? Out of control, spending on all these woke issues. Finally, we're doing something about transgender athletes. And all these DEI hires are ridiculous. In fact, it caused a plane crash that killed people, you know. Department of Education and the radical indoctrination of all the students just wrong. And we have to protect our children from chemical and surgical mutilation. Finally, we'll see what's behind COVID. I knew there was more to it. And you have this divide that not only affects our country, it affects the church. Because the same divide is here. So this morning, I'm not going to talk about all those issues I just mentioned. The Bible's very clear on those issues. If you want to know the right side of the issues to be on, read Scripture. It'll tell you. So I'm not going to talk about those issues. I'm going to talk about our response to those issues. And the burning that's down deep inside fosters an anger. Psalm 37 is a psalm that addresses exactly where we are. Verse 1 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers." Now, when you first read that, it's unfortunate because something's lost in the translation. Of course, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and we have to translate it into English. So we have to choose English words that reflect the Hebrew words to help it make sense. And the wording that's chosen here, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers," is really unfortunate. Because I want you to look at what the original says. Fret. Well, we're trying to translate the word kara in Hebrew. And the word fret in English, I looked it up this week in a dictionary, it says to be worried or anxious. That's not what the Hebrew word meant at all. The Hebrew word meant to burn. To burn with anger. The hithphael stem, which is the one used here in Hebrew, is reflexive, which means a slow burn. You're just slowly seething over issues, and people, and parties. And the word evildoers, you see, I think of fret not yourself because of evildoers. That sounds like, okay, don't be worried about like serial killers. Okay, I'm not. But that's not what it means. The word for evildoers, ra'ah, literally means someone that displeases you or something that displeases you. It can be an issue. It can be a person. The hifel stem, which is in here, is causative, which means to break. Literally, it could be a person or an issue. Something that injures you, displeases you, or hurts you. So now read the phrase, fret not yourself because of evildoers. That slow burn inside of you because of a person or an issue or a party. Anything that injures you or displeases you, don't let that slow burn be there. That's what it literally means. Now, folks, it's not just issues. Sometimes your burning comes from another person. Maybe a friend betrays you. Maybe somebody owes you money. Maybe someone has attacked you. Maybe someone has hurt your child. Maybe your employer is undermining you. Or your employee is undermining you. Maybe your girlfriend or boyfriend has cheated. Maybe your spouse has been unfaithful. How do you respond when all seems wrong? Well, Psalm 37 tells us. I want you to read with me the first 7 verses. Fret not yourself because of evildoers. Be not envious of wrongdoers. For they will soon fade like the grass and wither like the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and befriend faithfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in Him and He will act. He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourselves over the one who prospers in the way, over the man who carries out evil devices. And this goes on for 33 more verses. Psalm 37 was interesting because it's written by King David. When David was later in life. As you look at the kingdom of David as the king of Israel, you see it divided into two parts. You see, he was flourishing and things were great. He was powerful before Bathsheba. And then after the sin of Bathsheba, you see problems and difficulties and people coming against him and people hurting him and the kingdom kind of having difficulties. So Psalm 37 was written toward the end of his reign, where people were coming at him and the kingdom was having difficulties. Now listen. Most theologians believe this psalm was written to the socio and political issues of the day in the kingdom David was dealing with. Some people, yes, but primarily political issues. Did you hear that? It was written as a response from David to the socio-political issues of the day in response to them. Psalm 37 is not a prayer. Some psalms are. It's not a plea. Some psalms are. It is a teaching psalm to instruct you, to instruct me, how to respond when things seem wrong to us. Now, it's also what's called an acrostic. Some of you know what it is. It's the first line of all 40 verses. The first line, the first word of the line, begins with the letter of the alphabet. So it'd be like the first word beginning with A and the second word beginning with B and the next word beginning with C and the next word beginning with D. That's how they did it in Hebrew, the Aleph, Beit, Dalet, Gimel, all the way through the Hebrew alphabet. They did that for a couple of reasons. Several psalms are like that. One reason is a mnemonic device where you can memorize it easier. So Psalm 37 was meant to be memorized. Why? To know how to respond in life. They also did the acrostic as not just a mnemonic device, but a way of showing completeness, of conveying the whole of life, how to respond. And so Psalm 37 is a good one. It's been Augustine in his Confessions talks about Psalm 37. C.S. Lewis in his book Reflections on the Psalms says Psalm 37 speaks to the human condition, and it does. So this morning, what I want us to do, I want us to look at Psalm 37, and I want us to see four ways to respond when everything seems wrong to you. Number one, first of all, verses 1 through 11, submit to God. Submit to God. Verse 3 says, trust in the Lord. Didn't say, trust in the right party getting elected. To be honest, that's where a lot of us have placed our trust. We've got to get the right ones in office. Trust in God. Not trust in a party. Not riot. Not protest in the streets. Not burn down buildings. Trust in God. Not watch Fox News and bark back at it. Watch CNN or CNNBC and get angry and yell back at the television. Trust. Not go on Facebook and Instagram and angrily post about issues. Whew, they're all over the place. It's not what we're told to do, folks. We're told to trust in God. Trust in the Lord. And do good. Not do evil. Not be malicious. Not be spiteful. Not be hateful. Do good. Verse 4. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. The word delight there, what does delight mean? It literally means in Hebrew to be soft. To be delicate.
not harsh and hard-hearted and mean-spirited. Soft.
And God will give you the desires of your heart. Verse 5, commit your way to the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. You want something done? Commit your way to the Lord. He'll do it. The word commit there is an interesting word. It means to take, means to roll a stone away. You have this big heavy stone, like rolling a stone in front of the grave. It's a stone that you roll. It literally means to roll a stone. Your burdens, those things that are bothering you, roll those away and commit those to God, and He will do something about it. Verse 7. Be still before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. The word be still literally means be quiet. Don't shout louder than your enemy. Be quiet. Be quiet before the Lord. Wait patiently for Him. Fret not over the person who prospers in the way. There's that word fret, slow burn again. Don't slowly burn over somebody that looks like they're getting by with something. Looks like they're prospering in the way. Don't be burning about it. Trust God. I like verse 8. Refrain from anger. The word refrain there is an interesting Hebrew word. It literally means to picture a chair, this great big old chair. It's soft, and whenever you sit down, you just kind of fall into it, and it just kind of surrounds you. And that's the picture. It means to relax and be enveloped. Relax and be enveloped. And the word anger there is the flaring of your nostrils when you get mad. So refrain from anger literally means relax, sit back, get your nostrils back in shape. And forsake wrath. The word forsake means to loosen. Turn loose of it. Those issues you want to hold on to, and those things you want to hold on to, and those people you want to control because they're hurting you, learn them loose. Turn them loose. And the word anger there literally means poison. Turn loose the poison. Whew, what a picture for the political times of the day of David. It tends only to evil, he says. Fret not yourself, it tends only to evil. And then verse 10, in just a little while, the wicked will be no more. Though you look carefully, he'll not be there. What's he saying? Just wait. That person that's a bother to you will be gone. That ex will no longer influence you. That party that's in control will no longer be in control. That person that's bothering you, they'll no longer, that employer, though you look for them carefully, they'll be there. Just a little while, be gone. The word fret, slow burning, is mentioned 3 times in 8 verses. The Lord is mentioned by name 5 times, and then the third person plural referring to God is mentioned from then on. So what he's saying is the antidote to all of this is not to be issue-centered or to be person-centered, but to be God-centered. First thing you do, you submit to God. Number 2. Verses 12 to 15, be content that God is in control. Be content that God is in control. Now, we know God's in control. If I were to stand up this morning and say, God's in control, you'd say, amen. I'm not telling you anything you don't know. But that's not the point. The point is you be content with God being in control. And me being content with God being in control, that's different. Because I know theoretically God's in control and He's going to work all of this out. I know that, but me being content with that is different. Verse 12, the wicked plots against the righteous and gnashes teeth at him. The Lord laughs at the wicked and sees his day is coming. Now listen to what he just said. He just said, the wicked gnash of the teeth. And oh, we panic. Oh my goodness, the enemy's doing. Well, look what they're doing to Christianity in our nation. Look what they're doing to our schools. Look what they're doing to our churches. We've got to do something. And you know what God does? He laughs. We're panicking. He laughs. Oh, look at them down there. Isn't that cute? They're trying to go against me. Isn't that cute? Three times in the Psalms we're told God laughs. And all three times are about the nations trying to go against Him. Laughs at it. We're up in arms. Oh my goodness, what are we going to do? We got to stand up, church. We got to. I'm not saying we don't stand up. I'm not saying we don't believe. State what we believe. I'm saying calm down at what God laughs at. He's in control. You be content with that. Verse 14. The wicked draws a sword, bends a bow to bring down the poor and needy and to slay the upright in heart, but their swords will enter their own hearts. Their bows will be broken. God is able to frustrate those people that are going against you. God is able to eliminate those ideologies that come against Him and His kingdom. He's well capable of doing it. We just must be content with He is. Number 3, verses 16 to 26. Know that God will provide. Now, I'll be honest, I found this one a little odd. That for 10 verses, in the midst of a psalm about God in control of the political and social issues of the day and people that come against you, that in the midst of that, he would talk 10 verses about God providing for us. It kind of sounds like two topics, doesn't it? God's provision and then the issues of the day and people coming against us. He said in verse 16, better the righteous has than the abundance of the wicked. Verse 18 and 19, the Lord knows the days of the blameless and the heritage remains forever. They are not put to shame in evil times. In the day of famine, they will have abundance. And God is reminding His people over and over that whenever things seem to be wrong in your life, God's going to provide what you need. Verse 22, those blessed by the Lord shall inherit the land. Five times in this psalm, the phrase inherit the land is used. Inherit the land, inherit the land, inherit the land. What's he talking about? What land? It was a reference to when they first went into the promised land and God provided everything. They'd been 40 years in the wilderness. They didn't have anything. God provided everything they needed when they got into the land. So now the phrase in the land is a euphemism, if you will, about God's provision. Verse 23, the steps of a good man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. Though he fall, he'll not be cast headlong, for the Lord will uphold his hand. And I love verse 25. I've been young and now I'm old. It's one thing I've never seen. I've never seen God forsake the righteous. And I've never seen His kids go hungry. Never seen it. David, been young, now he's old. Never seen it. God will not forsake you righteous. And he'll always provide what you need and for your children. You see, folks, when everything seems wrong, God will be there to provide what you need, whether it's physically or spiritually or emotionally or relationally. He'll give you what you need. And then number 4, verses 27 through 40. Turn away from the wrong and do good. Verse 27, turn away from evil. Great advice for our day. Do not repay evil for evil. Do not repay insult for insult. Do not repay one angry post on social media with another angry post on social media. Because that's what we do. In fact, we probably have members of our church stayed home from church this morning to scroll through and get angry and fire something back while we're here worshiping. Probably. Turn away from wrong and do good. So shall you dwell forever. Folks, some of us need to do this. We need to turn away from the wrong and do what's right. Verse 28, for the Lord loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. Now, I know, you see the word justice, and it looks like one side of the party, oh, that's their platform, justice. And so the other side reacts, well, now you got to make your way. It's not a political term. It is a biblical term that just simply means everyone should be just. And everything should be equal before God. Justice. Don't read anything political into it. Justice is a biblical concept. For the Lord loves justice and will not forsake his saints. Do what is just to all peoples. Verse 29, and the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. There's that land again. Look at verses 30 and 31. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, not anger, not insults, wisdom. If you're righteous, what comes out of your mouth is not blasting the other side. It's wisdom. And his tongue speaks justice, not bitterness. The law of his God is in his heart. His steps don't slip. Verse 34, wait for the Lord. Keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. Verse 39, the salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. Not from parties, not from presidents, not from platforms, from God. He is their stronghold in time of trouble. And then verse 40, the Lord helps them and delivers them from the wicked, saves them because they take refuge in him. Folks, don't be one of the wicked. When all seems wrong, don't act like one of the lost. Turn away from the wrong and do good. Hudson Taylor was probably one of the greatest missionaries of modern times. In fact, some say he's the greatest missionary since the Apostle Paul. That's a pretty large claim, but some have said that. But Hudson Taylor had a great work. He was originally from England, went 3/4 of the way through medical school. God called him to missions. And he went to China. No one went to China in those days. It was mid-1850s. He left Liverpool and he went to China. He stayed 54 years in China. Altogether, saw 20,000 people come to know Jesus and established what's called the Overseas Mission Fellowship, and more than 800 missionaries followed, and just a great work. But when he first got there, it was really hard, and he had troubles on every side. First of all, it was just hard getting there. He left Liverpool in 1854, and it took him 5 months just to get to Shanghai. Because storms, the ship almost capsized several times, many times almost lost their lives before they even got there. They get there in 1854, in the spring of 1854, and a civil war erupted in China, and he was right in the middle of it. And then he started preaching, and the people did not receive his preaching at all. They didn't receive him at all. He finally figured out it was his coat. He wore this long black trench coat, and they thought he was the devil because it was black. They wore white. So he took his coat off and began wearing, one of the first missionaries to begin wearing the clothing of the people. And they began to listen a little better. But then he thought, well, if they don't listen to my message, at least I can perform medicine to help them out, because he'd been through medical school, had medical supplies, and his medical supplies all burned up in a fire. And then after that, he was robbed of everything. He lost every single thing he had. And it was hard. Here's Hudson Taylor's picture on the screen. You'll see it there. Born 1832, died 1905. But whenever thing was going its worst, here's what Hudson Taylor said. I want you to listen to his words. He said, "Let us give up our work, our plans, ourselves, our lives, our loved ones, our influence, everything we have. May we take them in our hands and place them into God's hands. And then, whenever they're all placed in God's hands, there will be nothing left for me to be troubled about. Because they're not in mine anymore, they're in His." Folks, all those things that are troubling you today, whether it's issues or whether it's people or whatever it may be, take those and put them in His hands, and there will be nothing for you to be troubled about. And simply trust in the Lord and do good. Father, I know this is hard to do, and I know you've given us a wonderful psalm as to how to do it, but God, the hard part's not knowing what to do. The hard part's doing it. So it is my prayer over the course of the next week and the weeks to come that this church will not have a slow burn down deep inside over things that injure us or displease us. I pray that, God, we will trust you to have everything in control, and we'll be content with that. God, I pray for our members who individually, they have people who've come against them or attacked them or hurt their kids, or, God, they're just having a hard time with it. I pray today that, God, they will just see this passage. Because, Lord, whenever we don't speak up and we don't yell back, we feel weak and we feel walked upon. And we hate that feeling. So God, I pray that you'd give us a spirit to do what's right, even though it may not feel like what we want to do. And then, Lord, I pray for this invitation for those that need to trust Jesus as Savior who do not have a relationship with you. And God, they can't do what you've called them to do. They don't have the power to do it. But the Holy Spirit's indwelling gives us the power to do it. And so, God, I pray for those that don't know Jesus as Savior, today will be the day that they do. So God, this invitation is yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.